Our scripture lesson this evening continues our study of Genesis. We come to Genesis 17. We'll start in verse 15 and we'll read through 18, verse 21, as we just do a broad survey of the book of Genesis. We'll cover these topics quickly. But here we come to the time when the birth of Isaac is promised, when the Lord himself will appear to Abraham. And so here is God's word as he gave to Moses, infallible, inspired, and therefore inerrant. And so let us attend with reverence to the word of God. Genesis 17, 15 through 18, 21. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And this ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. Well, back in chapter 15, God had promised Abram a child. And then in chapter 16 of Genesis, Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands. Sarai gave her slave Hagar the Egyptian to Abram as a secondary wife, and Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Now, 13 years later, Abram, whose name has now been changed to Abraham, from exalted father to father of a multitude, receives a second promise of a son by his wife Sarai. The Lord begins this promise with the changing of Sarai's name. You may recall from last week that God changed Abram's name, again from Abram, that again means exalted father, to Abraham, that means father of a multitude, because he would father a multitude, God said, of nations. He would be the father of a multitude, not just of people, but of nations. The change of Sarai's name is more subtle, but it has an interesting meaning. From now on, she is to be called Sarah. Both Sarai and Sarah, if you look them up in a good Bible dictionary, for example, you will find both of these names can be understood to mean princess. By the way, this may reinforce the notion that some have that Terah, who was Abram's father, and remember Sarah was his half-sister, that their father was a king, some thought. And here we have Abram, one son of a king, that might make sense, would be named exalted father, as in the idea that his father was exalted, and then the daughter be named princess. That's sometimes used to bolster the idea. We don't really know for sure that Terah was a king. It does seem that he had some influence for sure in society. He got to name a whole city after his son who had passed away, Haran. But in any case, that is used sometimes to point to the idea that Terah might have been a king. But we should note two things about the name change here from Sarai to Sarah. One is that Sarah was the more common pronunciation of the word in the West, in Western Semitic languages. And keep in mind where they've moved from. They've moved from Mesopotamia, from Ur of the Chaldees, and they've come to the land of Canaan. They've come from a place where Eastern Semitic languages are spoken to a place where Western Semitic languages are spoken. They're actually quite common or quite similar to each other, and you can pretty much understand. If you could speak one, you could understand the other. But this seems to be more the pronunciation that was used in the West. So the change of name from Sarai to Sarah could be a way in which God is saying she no longer belongs to Mesopotamia. She doesn't belong to Ur of the Chaldees. She belongs to this western land that I'm giving to you, Abraham. She belongs in the land of Canaan. But more important would be the second thing that we note about this name. And that is that Sarai literally means my princess, while Sarah just means princess. And commentators have noted that she would no longer here be the princess just to one person or one group of people. Maybe she was just named my princess by her father because he was a doting father who loved his little girl. You know? But now she was to be the princess to many. She was to be honored by many because she would become the mother of nations. In the biological sense, she is not the mother of as many nations as Abraham will be. Of course, he'll have Ishmael, and then by Keturah, after Sarah passes away, he'll have many other sons who will be the fathers of nations themselves. But her descendants will include more than one nation. The Israelites, the Edomites, and an offshoot of the Edomites, the Amalekites. Those are the ancient nations that we know of. Of course, the Samaritans, many of them could claim descent from Sarah. But a more important thing to note would be that Jesus Christ is a descendant of Sarah. He's the promised seed of Abraham who, through whom the nations would be blessed. And so we see again the promise reiterated here in our reading tonight that the nations would be blessed in Abraham. So this descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, is the one through whom people come from many tongues and tribes and nations and are united to the people of Abraham. Because we're identified with Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Abraham is our father, no matter who we were descended from biologically. And so Sarah is our ancestor in that sense. Well, God goes on in His promise to Abraham, I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. Literally, the Hebrew says, I have given you a son by her. Past tense. When God says something is going to be done, it's as good as done already. So, I have given you a son by her. And this time next year I will return and you will have a son by her. She says, I will bless her. And she shall become nations. Kings and peoples shall come from her. Abraham, though we were told previously that he trusted every promise of God, still lets his human point of view, I think, get the better of him right here. And he laughs. Maybe it's with joy because he trusts the Lord's promise here. Seems to be a little bit out of the absurdity of the notion. Can this really happen? Can a man who's 99 and he asks that he'll be 100 by the time this child is born really become the father of a brand new baby by a wife who's 90 years old right now? Can that really happen? So he asks, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, let Ishmael be the child of the covenant. I've already got a son, Lord. This is good enough. To which God says, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Or he laughs, more particularly. Abraham laughs at the prospect of a son by Sarah. Sarah will laugh at the idea that her husband can father a child on her, and she who's given up the way of women, meaning that she's past her childbearing years, that she could conceive a child. But God is the one who gets the last laugh. Is anything impossible with God? How often we restrict God and think that He can't do these things, that He can do so many things beyond what we consider possible. We talked a little bit last week about things that are impossible with God. And those are things that are theoretical. Hypothetically, we can say there are things that are impossible with God. And those would be things like He can't make a God equal to Himself. Right? Because a created being is not equal to an uncreated being. He can't make a rock so big that He can't lift it. Right? Because how big would something have to be that God can do? But those are hypotheticals. Those are theoretical impossibilities. Those are just logical impossibilities. But nothing is really impossible with God. Just because a woman may be past her childbearing years, if God ordains that she have a child, she will have a child. Just because in nature a virgin doesn't conceive doesn't mean that if God ordains a virgin will conceive, that she won't conceive. Just because under normal circumstances a man can't be swallowed by a great fish and survive for 3 days doesn't mean that if God ordains it, it can't happen. Nothing is impossible with God. And so He proves it here. And notice that he had told Abraham this decades ago. You will have a son by Sarah. Now he waits until, according to man's notions, it is impossible. And he proves his power and does it. The Lord promises then to pass on His covenant that He has given to Abraham to Isaac. On the other hand, Ishmael will not inherit the covenant promises, but as a child of Abraham, he does receive great blessings, especially some earthly blessings. He will be multiplied into a great nation. Like Jacob, his nephew, Ishmael will be the father of 12 sons, who are the fathers of 12 tribes of Ishmaelites. Now, people often oversimplify this. And they will say Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. And Isaac is the father of the Jewish people. And so ever since there's a conflict here between Ishmael and Isaac, that will come a little bit later, that's been the source of all the Arab and Israeli conflicts to this day. Has something to do with it, perhaps, but it's an oversimplification. Actually, the term Arab would include people who live in Arabia. It includes the tribes descended from Ishmael. It also includes the descendants that we'll find later on that Abraham has by another wife after Sarah passes, Keturah, as well as the descendants of Isaac's son Esau, the Edomites, the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and some more distantly related peoples. They all kind of get thrown in together to become the Arab peoples. Well, next, obeying God's commandment, we do read, as we read last week, actually concerning the circumcision. Abraham now circumcises himself at 99 years old, Ishmael at 13, and all of the males in his household 8 days old or older. And an interesting side note is that to this day, many Arabic boys are circumcised not at 8 days old, but at 13. Wonder where that practice came from. It was all the way back to this. Not long after this, the Lord appears then again to Abraham. You notice it says that he went up from Abraham, and then he comes back. After Abraham has followed through with the covenant of circumcision, then the Lord returns to him one day. Abraham is seated in the heat of the day in the door of his tent, and he sees three men coming. And when Abraham sees them, he says, "Oh Lord, come and stop for a while. I'll feed." He's practicing, this is what's called good Middle Eastern or good Near Eastern hospitality. They see somebody coming by and they want to be hospitable. They want to feed them. It's the heat of the day. They need to rest. They need to get out of the sun. They need to get something to drink and have some food. But it seems that he may have recognized something else about them. He first addresses them in the singular, not three, "Oh Lords," which was an honorific. It was just like saying "Sir." But he says, "Oh Lord," in the singular. So he may have had a hint. The prophet of the Lord here may have known who was coming to visit him at this point. May have recognized who this was, because he uses the singular for these three men. Some people even think that there's some kind of hint of the triunity of God here, because it's three men who appear. However, we know from the New Testament, no one has seen God, but the only Son has made him known. We know that when we see God appearing as a man in the Old Testament, that is most likely the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, in a pre-incarnate appearing. And so most likely what we have here are two heavenly angels and God appearing as his own messenger here, the Son of God, coming to visit Abraham. But when the Lord appears to Abraham, no matter who else is there, it will be God who gets Abraham's attention. And that's why I think it's in the singular. "Lord, stop. Come, let me feed you. Let me take care of you. Let me be hospitable to you." And the Lord says, "I will surely return to you about this time next year." Pretty clear who's talking to Abraham at this point. "And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, even though they are specially blessed with longevity in their family, there is a good bit of youth here by our standards for somebody who's 90 and 99 years old. In fact, it will be after this event that we'll find that Abraham will go in, to the city of Gerar, and he will fear that the people there might kill him and take his beautiful wife, Sarah. She's 90 years old. So obviously these are people who may not be quite aging the way that you and I think of aging. But certainly she says that the way of women has ceased upon her. So it is true that she is past her childbearing years. But overhearing this promise, "Surely I will return to you at this time next year, and you will have a son by Sarah." Just as Abraham had laughed when he heard that before, now Sarah laughs. God asks, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why did you laugh?" Noticing that the man here, who is really God, knows her private thoughts. Remember, says she laughed to herself. She realizes her presumptuous thinking here, and then tries to deny that she laughed. And God says, "No, you did laugh." Well, take note of that, though. This is one of those details that is embarrassing to the heroes of the Bible. If the Bible were just a bunch of made-up stories to tell us how to behave ourselves, wouldn't you think that we would not include, if I were making up the Bible, I would probably not include the stories that are embarrassing to the people that I want all of you to listen to and to follow and emulate. But here's something embarrassing. She didn't trust. She didn't believe. She laughed at what God had to say to her. And then she tried to deny, "No, I didn't laugh." That's embarrassing. But it shows that this is giving us a real account of things that actually happened. You know, made-up stories of heroes in the ancient world don't usually include details that reflect poorly on the protagonists. This is evidence for the authenticity of Scripture. Well, an important point for us in this passage concerning the promises of Isaac's birth is that God is working out His redemptive plan. He has been all along. In fact, all the way back from Genesis 3, when the fall happened, the Lord promised to send a seed, that the seed of the woman would break Satan's power, would crush the serpent's head. And now He's carrying this covenant through. He's carried it through the line of Seth down to Noah and rescued Noah and his family through the flood. And now He's given this covenant promise and carried it down through the line of Shem to Abraham. And He's chosen Abraham specifically. And so He further narrows the field. So we now know somewhere among humankind there has to be a seed that is given to crush the serpent's head. And then it's going to be a descendant of Noah. We know it has to be, because only his family survives the flood. Now it's further narrowed. It has to be a descendant of Abraham. Now we know it's even further narrowed than that. It has to be a descendant of Isaac. And He expands the covenant. He doesn't just say there will be a seed who will crush the serpent's head. He says there will be a seed through whom the nations will be blessed. This gives us a picture of the doctrine of eternal election. God, of His own sovereign will, chose Isaac and not Ishmael. The fact that Ishmael received the outward sign of the covenant, circumcision, shows that not all of the circumcised are children of the covenant. In our own day, baptism works much the same way. It is a sign of a covenant. It is not a powerful working in and of itself. It's not something that forces God to accept the person baptized. Doesn't automatically save the person who receives it. It's not some kind of magic, right? But it is a sign of a spiritual thing that God has done. Being baptized and being on the church rolls is evidence of nothing at all in and of itself in terms of salvation, if there are no other fruits of righteousness in a person's life. But for those who are saved, it is a covenant sign of a spiritual reality. And circumcision worked the same way. Paul puts it like this in Romans 9. "It is not as though the word of God failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. The being of the bloodline of Abraham does not procure salvation. It is God's sovereign choice, evidenced in the faith of true believers. And here's what happened. God chose Isaac in this case. It's what Jeremiah calls having a circumcised heart. Likewise for us, being baptized, being raised in the church by Christian parents, that's a wonderful thing. What a great blessing. Being on the membership rolls counts for something if we're really saved, but it counts for nothing in and of itself if we don't evidence faith in God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. But what a wonderful thing that God has done here when He makes this promise. He shows His power. Again, I think He waited this long till, as Paul will say later, till Abraham was as good as dead. And then he brings life to the world through this couple who are way past any time that any of us would expect a couple to be able to have a child. And he miraculously will give them that child. By the way, that's also a foreshadowing. It's a type of Christ who will come into the world by a miracle as well. But he'll miraculously give this child, and he promises that through this child he will bless the nations. And so he says to Abraham, "I'll make him a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And so, coming down from Isaac, and we'll trace this through Genesis as we continue down, we'll get to the people of Jacob, the people of Israel, and through them, of course, through the Old Testament, the field will be further narrowed. It'll be the family of David. And then we will find in the New Testament Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, who brings these blessings to us. And so the nations will be blessed in him. And that fulfills all of God's promises. And as I mentioned earlier, another thing that you and I can lay hold of here, it's a wonderful thing, is that because we are united by faith to Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham as well. And so those covenant promises given to Abraham belong to all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Well, let's pray. Well, Father God, we do thank you for your loving kindness, whereby you have sovereignly chosen sinners to be made into your holy people. Lord, we don't know the mysteries of what are the secret counsels of your will, why it is that Isaac was chosen and not Ishmael, why it is Jacob and not Esau. Lord, we trust you and we know that you know what is best. We pray that you would grow us in faith and cause faith to bear fruit in us, that we might know that we are children of the covenant, that we have been made children of Abraham through Jesus Christ, and therefore we can call ourselves your children and co-heirs with him to the promises of the kingdom. And we pray in his blessed name. Amen.